evening, friends. I'm very thankful that you are continuing to seek the Lord on this first day of the week. And I appreciate your faith and dedication. And I appreciate all the encouragement that so many of you have expressed. And for the many new people that we have every week who watch our broadcast and hopefully benefit from them, I appreciate that. And I appreciate your loyalty to the Lord. This evening, I want to talk about a multi-generational faith. And what I mean by that is leaving an example of loyalty to the Lord for our children, grandchildren, and possibly even beyond that. And I think of what the Bible says in expressing the importance of leaving something to our family that lasts, where it talks about in Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse 22 that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Now, obviously, that can refer to money or at least include that. And that's a blessing if we can be established in such a way to where we can help our family to the third generation. But I think it's a whole lot more than that, that one of the greatest things we can leave our family, regardless of money, is an example of faith, is an example of dedication to the Lord. And we can have that influence on our children and our grandchildren, and even beyond that, and that we, as people who sincerely love the Lord, should want to have that type of legacy within our family. And so I want to consider that thought for a little bit this evening, of blessing our children's children with an example of faith. Now, to help us understand what this is all about, I want to go back to the prophets of God in the Old Testament, looking at, first of all, Elijah. Elijah was a man who was a mighty prophet of God. You might recall that he was the one who prayed that it would not rain in Israel, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And then, of course, he prayed for rain, and then the rain did return. You might recall that he was the one who was with the widow and her son, and she had just enough flour and oil to make one small cake for her son and herself, and they were going to eat that and die because they were just starving to death. And Elijah was the one who told her to make that cake for himself, and as a result, she was blessed for that. That flour bin and that jar of oil never expired, never was barren because of her loyalty to the Lord, her faith in God, and because of Elijah. So Elijah was used by God to bless that woman. When her son died, he was able to raise him from the dead. That was Elijah who did those things. Elijah was loyal to the Lord, that when the society around him, the Israelites, were practicing idolatry, and the trend within the nation was to pursue this ideology, Elijah took a stand against it. He protected other prophets in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 13 and fed them while they were hidden from Jezebel, who was killing the prophets of God at that time. And he was a man who was willing to take a stand against the 450 false prophets of Baal that Jezebel had installed. 450. One man against 450 false prophets. It took a lot of guts. It took a lot of courage for him to go against the grain, to go against the current like he did. But he did that because of his loyalty to the Lord. And there was a great scene in which he challenged these prophets to prepare a sacrifice without putting a fire underneath it, and to petition Baal to consume that sacrifice with fire. And that's a great scene that's described in 1 Kings chapter 18, where nothing happened. Even though they cut themselves and acted hysterical in petitioning Baal, nothing happened. Well, Elijah prepared his bull, his sacrifice, and then he had them pour water all over it to drench it, had a trench dug out around it, and it was full of water. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 18 that he petitioned God. And it says in verse 38 that fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now all the people saw it. They, when they all saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. So here was an awesome guy to be around. Here was a man who had a lot of faith, a lot of courage, a lot of guts, and God was doing some amazing things through him because of his loyalty to the Lord. But he is a great example of what it means to have faith in God. And as a result of that, he was well known. King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel knew about Elijah. Think about that. The king and queen knew his name. And they not only knew his name, they both wanted him killed. Ahab referred to him as the troubler of Israel. Jezebel said in 1 Kings 19 and verse 2 that there was a death wish. "I have a death wish for you." She wanted to kill him. And so here was a man who was established in the nation of Israel and among the people of God. They knew who he was and all that God was doing through him. Well, Elijah had an assistant, and a person who was there to help him at so many times was his assistant, Elisha. And Elisha was a person who saw all these things. In 2 Kings chapter 2, he not only witnessed the things we talked about, he witnessed other things as well. In 2 Kings chapter 2, I'm turning there, where you'll see in verse 6 beginning that Elisha said to him, "Stay here." I'm sorry, Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, that is his robe, rolled it up and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. So obviously God has used this miracle quite often in the Bible of separating water, especially the Jordan River, and for people to walk in on dry ground. Well, Elisha saw that. He saw Elijah do that. He saw Elijah do many other things as well, but he was a witness to that. And at this scene of them crossing the Jordan on dry ground, they were going to the last moment that they would be together. And it says in verse 9 that Elisha, the assistant, wanted Elijah to bless him with those powers. In verse 9, "So it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you?' Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' Elijah said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so.' Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it. And he cried out and said, 'My father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan." So here's a man who had a tremendous perspective, Elisha, that is, because he was able to see something that had never happened before. Now, there were two people in the history of mankind who were able to leave this world without dying. The first one was Enoch. The Lord took him. He was not, because he had that testimony that he walked with God. And the second person was Elijah. Elijah, we just read, was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. And they're the only two people to leave this world without dying. Even Jesus died. Even Jesus had to experience death. But these two men did not. And Elijah was able to go to heaven, to leave this world without experiencing death. But Elisha, okay, Elisha saw that. He was a witness to that. And when he took up that robe, I mean, what a scene that must have been, to see that robe fall down and that chariot ascend up. But he took up that robe, that mantle, and he was able to perform miracles himself. In 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 14, he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now the sons of the prophet who were from Jericho saw him, and they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And of course, they were loyal to him after that. So now Elisha has all these powers. He too helped a widow with oil, that she was able to take this jar and fill other jars of oil in a miraculous manner because of what Elisha had promised her. He was able to raise a woman's son from the dead, just like Elijah did. He was able to feed people in a miraculous manner, where he was able to take a small amount of bread and feed a large group of people, and there was bread left over. That's another profound miracle that we see found in the ministry of Christ. Well, Elisha was one of the first ones to do that, that God was able to work through him to feed people in that manner. So here was a man who was loyal to the Lord as well as his master was. Well, Elisha was well known, and he was so well known that you might recall the story of Naaman. Now, Naaman was a commander of the king's army of Syria. He was a commander of the army of the king of Syria, as it says in 2 Kings chapter 5. And you might recall he was the one who had leprosy, and there was no cure for that. But he had gone into a raid. It says in verse 2, the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Well, the prophet she was referring to was Elisha. And sure enough, Naaman went down and met with Elisha and dipped in the river Jordan 7 times, and Naaman's skin was as clean as an infant child's. His skin was pure. He was healed of that. But notice, though, that even this slave girl had heard about Elisha, that the nation knew about this man. They knew about his power, his presence as a prophet of God, and he was well known. And so here was a man who had taken up that work of serving God, of having faith in God, loyalty to the Lord, and God was working through him, much like his predecessor did. But notice this, Elisha had an assistant as well, and that assistant was Gehazi. And Gehazi was loyal at one point. He was faithful. He was a faithful assistant in helping Elisha do all these great works. He was there to help raise that woman's son from the dead in 2 Kings chapter 4. He was there when Elisha was able to miraculously remove the poison from the stew and save people's lives. Or he was there when he saw Elisha feed all those people with a small amount of bread. He saw all those things. And so this man, Elisha, who was well known throughout the nation, had this assistant, and the assistant was very well aware of who this man was and his presence in the work of God. He had a front row seat, so to speak. But Gehazi lost his way. Gehazi became greedy. In the aftermath of Naaman being healed, Naaman, as you can imagine, wanted to shower Elisha with all these gifts, with all this money. And Elisha turned him down. Elisha said in verse 16, 2 Kings chapter 5, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And then it talks about how Naaman was just going to go ahead and make these sacrifices to the Lord. And Elisha told him in verse 19 to go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance. Well, it says in 2 Kings chapter 5 that Gehazi was aware of this, of Naaman offering all this money and all these things, and how his master had turned him down, but how he had conspired secretly to go and get those things from Naaman. Here's how the story reads in 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 20. But Gehazi, The servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" He said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments.'" So Naaman said, "Please take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. Now when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let them go, and they departed. Now when he went in and stood before his master, Elisha said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" He said, "Your servant did not go anywhere." Then he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. Now that's a tremendous continuation of that story. For Gehazi to be greedy like this, for him to be so deceptive and to lie and to be misleading, and then, of course, for him to be cursed as a result of it. We don't even think about that often, that Naaman's leprosy eventually was transferred to Gehazi, and Gehazi had it for the rest of his life, and then it was passed on to his descendants as well. What a terrible outcome from that story. But what we see from this is a great illustration of what it means to be multi-generational in faith. And I think these men can illustrate that. Where you have Elijah, who can represent a first-generation Christian, where Elijah was a man who was bold, he was courageous, he was willing to be separate from the world, he was willing to take a stand against the false religions of his world, he was willing to go against society as a whole, when they were in rebellion against God. He had the courage to go against the current, courage to go against the grain. Because of his loyalty to God, because of his faith in God and his love for God. And as a result, he was blessed. And that can represent first generation Christians, where these are people who were either brought up in denominational error or who were brought up in immorality and had engaged in those things and were fed up with it. The darkness that's found there, and the deception that's found there. And when they found the truth, the light of the gospel, they clung to it and obeyed it because of the hope it gives. And so they, because of their loyalty to the Lord, their faith in God, they took a stand, had the courage to take a stand against this world and put God first. And like Elisha, those first generations Christians' children can be represented by Elisha. Where Elisha was a man who had witnessed that faith of Elijah, who had a front row seat to his example of loyalty to the Lord, and it encouraged him to have that same type of loyalty to God, that respect for God, where he took that knowledge that was given to him and he applied it and he obeyed it himself. And that could represent a second generation Christian who is imitating the example of their parents who are Christians, or their parent who is a Christian, where they too have knowledge of God's will and love for God and obey that gospel because of the hope it brings and are faithful in holding on to that gospel. But Gehazi can represent that third generation, where you have a third generation Christian who is a Christian because his parent or his grandparents have been Christians, and so that exposure to the truth, and at one point in life, in their sincerity to the Lord, they obey that truth, and they have a genuine faith themselves for a period of time. But like Gehazi, it can be short-lived, that they can lose their way, they can return back to the world, they can become enamored with their love for this world and the lust of it, to the point that they sell themselves over to practice immorality or even to practice false doctrine. And that's a very sad thing to see, where you have a grandchild or great-grandchild to not only give up on that gospel that was handed to them, but to go back to the religious error that their grandparent came out of, or to go back to that immorality that their grandparent worked so hard to come out of, for them to go back to that lifestyle and that life apart from God. It's a very sad thing to see, but it happens, where the truth of the gospel has been handed down to them, and they did have an interest in it at one point, but then they depart from it to the point that their subsequent families are even unaware of that gospel. And all they know is immorality, and all they know is false doctrine and worldliness. And that's a very sad tale to see. But you look at Gehazi's family, they were cursed because of his waywardness. And you can see a third generation Christian where their subsequent children and grandchildren are immoral and ungodly because they lost their way. It happens. And I think that can be illustrated very well with these three men. But here's the point of the lesson. Okay, it's not just to simply make that observation. What I want us to encourage us to realize is it doesn't have to be this way. Okay, it is possible for us to have a faith that is real, where that third generation does not lose that faith, and subsequent generations are blessed with that genuine gospel and the truth of the gospel of the Lord's church, where it's continued to pass on because they maintain their faith and they hold on to their faith. You don't have to depart, is what I'm saying. You can hold on to it, and you can be faithful yourself and bless the generations that follow you. But friends, listen, regardless of what our children, grandchildren, or what our parents or grandparents have done, here's the point. Here it is right here. Each and every one of us need to have the mindset of Elijah, that we all need to be convinced of who God is, a respect for him, a love for him, a loyalty to him, a faith in him, and have the courage to live for him ourselves. We all need to have that genuine faith. We all need to be people who are real in our service to God. And here's how we do that. You and I can hold on to that gospel and pass it on to the next generation when we maintain our faith daily. I'm talking about every day working on our faith. I'm not talking about once a week or once a month or once a quarter or once a year. I'm talking about every day, every day, every single day we open our eyes. It needs to be on our list to work on our faith that day. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says in verses 5 through 11, where Peter is basically telling us that if you want to get to heaven, here's what you do. You take this step, you take this path right here. You follow these steps and you'll get to heaven. In 2 Peter chapter 1, notice where he says, beginning in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Okay, so this is something we do zealously. Okay, this is something we work on continuously, giving all diligence, top priority stuff, so to speak. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith. You take that faith you have in God and you build on it. Every day you build on this faith. Okay, what do I build my faith with? Or what do I put on my faith? Well, I'm going to add to my faith, he says in verse 5, you're going to add virtue. Now, virtue is that moral uprightness, that courage that you see, especially in Elijah, to take a stand against false doctrine, to take a stand against immorality, to take a stand against society. That's virtue. That's courage to live for God. That sincere desire to be morally pure. Okay? We're going to add that to our faith every day. We're going to add to virtue knowledge, which is what we're doing right now. We're going to add to our knowledge self-control, to deny ourselves. Why can't do that? Well, can you do it today? Can you deny yourself today? Can you pray for strength today? Can you resist yourself today? Can you get through today? Yeah, I can do that. Okay, well, add to this today. Self-control today. To self-control, we're going to add perseverance, to endure. It's not always going to be easy. You think it was easy for Elijah to hear the king and queen say that they want to kill you, or for the queen to say she has you on your list, her list to kill you? That wasn't easy. That was troubling to hear. That was discouraging to hear. He had things work against him, but he persevered. He endured. You're going to have things work against you. Things are going to go against you even this day. Endure those. Endure those with faith in God, with love and trust in God. So you're going to add to your self-control perseverance. You're going to add to perseverance godliness, where you think of God, you walk with God, you talk to God, you live like God, you're holy as God is holy. You have that fellowship, that intimacy with Him. Godliness defines how you think, the choices you make. You and I have that closeness to Him like Enoch had and like Elijah had, to where God took them without letting them experience death because of their relationship with Him. We're going to add to godliness, brotherly kindness. That this is a special love we have for brethren, where we think of each other. We reach out to each other. We encourage one another. We build each other up. We forgive one another. Brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, that special relationship we have as God's people. We're going to emphasize that. We're not going to abandon one another. And then we're going to add to brotherly kindness, love. Where you have this love for everybody. You genuinely care about everybody. You love God. You love all of mankind. And you are allegiant to them as servants, because you are a person who sacrifices yourself. And then we're going to add to our faith every day. We're going to be people who have a good conscience. If you and I are going to have a faith that is passed on to other people, a faith that gets us to heaven, you have to, excuse me, friends. I need to pause and get a drink. 1 second. Okay. All right. I appreciate that. Let me get back to where I was now. Let's see if this works out. Okay. So we need to be people who keep a good conscience every day. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, that we have to be people who have a sincere faith, but also a good conscience. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. So the reason we keep God's commandments is because we love Him and we want to have a close relationship with Him. But it says, is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. Here's the thing. If you're violating your conscience, you need to stop it, okay? Whenever you and I do things, we think things or say things or perform things or go places, whatever it is, I don't know. We got to stop that, okay? We cannot violate our conscience. We have to keep a good conscience at all times, a sensitive conscience. Now, here's what you do, what you and I do when we have violated our conscience. We got to stop immediately that day. Put it aside, whatever it is where we are offending our conscience. We need to be people who stop that activity or whatever it is that day. Put it away that day. Confess it to God and vow to never go back to that. And by the blood of Christ, the mercy of God, and the salvation in Christ, He is able to forgive us. He is faithful and just to forgive us, is what the Bible says, which is why it's so important that we are a Christian and we're in that fellowship with God through Christ, where we have access to that blood. But we need to trust that blood. And because of the loyalty and allegiance of Jesus and what He did for us, we can be forgiven. We don't deserve it, but we have access to it. And we can. And He is faithful. He will forgive us. Because Jesus, of course, is our advocate to the Father, as 1 John 2, verse 1 says. But even that context says, it's so that we might not sin. And so we have to be people who put it away immediately. Put it away. Don't violate your conscience. If you have been violating it, put it away right now. Stop it. Don't go back to that. Keep that good conscience and that sincere faith. And not only that, we have to be people who are patient. When you look at Elijah and Elisha, who had all these people working against them, they endured all that. They endured all the difficulties and the challenges of their faith. And as a result, they were rewarded, because that had to be a scene for Elijah to ascend into heaven through that chariot of fire. That had to be something. What an experience that had to be for him to rise above this world because of God taking him to be with him. Well, listen, that's not just going to be with him. That's going to be with you and me as well, if we're faithful unto death, where we're going to be able to ascend if we're here when the Lord returns in the clouds, that we can rise up to be with the Lord forever. Or if we die faithful to the Lord, he will bring us with him when he descends in the clouds to bring the righteous have the righteous to ascend on that final day. So we can be raised to eternal life if we are faithful unto death. So we're going to be with God in heaven forever. And that should be something we live for. That should be something we think about all the time and we're mindful of all the time. But the point is, you're going to have opposition. Okay. Your faith is going to be tested. You're going to have things work against you in this world. And so you and I have to be people who endure that with trust in God, loyalty to him, asking him for the strength to endure, all the while keeping our focus on heaven. And so that's what it means. That's what it means to have a sincere faith and then to give that as an example to other people. So here's my question. Will your children and grandchildren, or possibly great-grandchildren, will they learn to love and trust God because of your example, because of your influence? Will they see from you in the same way Elisha saw in Elijah, and the same way Gehazi saw in Elisha, what it means to faithfully serve the Lord? Let me close with this thought right here, because this is a really comforting thought. In Genesis chapter 50, it says in verses 22 and 23 that Joseph was able to see his grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and have that relationship with them. And here's what this verse says in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 50. That Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. So he was able to see his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren and have an influence on them, a relationship with them. Now you remember Joseph, don't you? Joseph is the one who was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, was faithful to God as a slave, was faithful to God as a prisoner, and as a result was ascended to the throne of Egypt and then saved his family's life, sparing their life. You remember that man, that Joseph. Well, can you imagine the stories that man told his grandchildren or his great-grandchildren? What it was like for them to be brought up on his knees, to see his faith, his loyalty, and his allegiance to the Lord. What a profound relationship that must have been. But see, friends, we can have that. We can have that with our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. We can have that with our family. But the only way we're going to have that is if we're like Joseph, if we are actually devoted to God, have a genuine faith ourselves, and are willing to endure, and are willing to keep a true conscience, a good conscience in serving God. And in doing that, we enhance the ability to pass this gospel on that's been handed to us, that's been given to us, to pass it on to our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Let them see this. Let them have exposure to it, and let them be provoked to hold on to that as well. I hope this thought is encouraging to you. If you're listening to this broadcast and you're not a Christian, then we encourage you to come in contact with that blood. That's what's going to save you. The blood of Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. And the way you get into that relationship with God through Christ is you obey this gospel. That's what saves you, Romans 1 and verse 16. And the way you obey the gospel is outlined right here, where you acknowledge your faith in Christ, you turn away from sin, you're immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins in order to be saved, Acts 2 and verse 38. If you don't understand that or you want more explanation, you can call me. My number is 270-256-3671. That's 270, it's Mike Thomas, 270-256-3671. Or you can email me, MikeThomas1616@gmail.com. That's MikeThomas1616@gmail.com. And we can even study this through correspondence anyway. But if you want more understanding, then please reach out. I'd be glad to help you in any way. Or if you need help as a Christian who has not been living right and need encouragement, or you need someone to pray with you, then I'll be glad to do that as well, because we all need to be faithful unto death. But friends, this is real. It's real, and it's a real possibility for us to have this saving influence on our family. You see this tie I'm wearing? I got this tie from Stephanie's grandfather, or from the family, after her grandfather passed away. Her grandfather was a faithful Christian. Her grandparents, they both were just special people who were dedicated servants to the Lord. They died in their 90s. They were married 72 years. So they were a tremendous couple. They had a profound impact on their family. They had a profound impact on Stephanie and on me when I married into the family. And so I was given this tie by the family, among other things, when he passed away. And it's a very special tie to me. In fact, you can see his picture there over my left shoulder. That's who that man is. He's gone, but his influence still lives, because I think of him. I think of them a lot. And Stephanie and I want so bad to imitate them, to have a genuine faith, and to leave that legacy to our children and our grandchildren whenever that time may come, or even great-grandchildren. That's what it's all about. That's what it means to be multi-generational in your faith. But it only happens when you and I have a sincere faith ourselves. And that's when it increases the odds of us encouraging our family to have that as well. And so may God bless us. Will you pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity you've given us to think about you and to study your word and to see the great lessons you've saved, preserved within this word for us to study. And we thank you for people like Elijah and Elisha and Joseph. And we pray that you please help us to have that kind of quality of faith and that kind of devotion to you, that courage and that allegiance and that faithfulness. Help us to have that, Father. Help us to have that even this day, in turning away from sin, in keeping a good conscience, and in walking with you the way you desire. We thank Jesus so much for making it possible for sinners like us to be saved, and we praise him for his sacrifice, and we praise him for redeeming us from our wicked choices. And we do pray, Father, that you please be with our children and grandchildren, that they will take this gospel that's been handed to them, and they will cling to it, and they will walk with you, and that they too will pass it on to their family. Please help us to have a legacy of faith within our family. Help our family to be people who love you and are wise enough to serve you, so in the end we all may inherit eternal life. But if our family is not faithful, Lord, help us to have love for you and allegiance to you. Thank you for that hope. Thank you for the promise of being with you in heaven. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you, friends, once more for sharing this moment with me. Again, if I can help you in any way, please let me know. May God be with you.